Nahum chapter 1. It's easy to find. Between Micah and Habakkuk. Good luck. Good to see all of you here tonight. As I look out, I see a lot of friends that I've had for many, many years that are here, and I'm deeply encouraged to see you and for you to be here tonight as we study from God's Word. And as I mentioned yesterday to those here at Somerville Road, how much that Vicki and I are grateful for the prayers, all that has gone on over the last few months in regards to her condition, her health. And some of you here tonight, we've heard from you as well. And what a blessing it is to be in the family of God. I think about those that are not and what they're missing out on. But to be able to come here this week, and the one who encouraged me the most to be here was Vicki. And that just tells you more about her. Of course, a lot of you know her very well, and you know that she is very devoted to the Lord, been a great example to so many, to our daughters, our grandkids, and to just so many that are in the kingdom of God. And I'm just so happy to be here this week, be with all of you. I'd like to begin reading here in chapter 1 of Nahum, and for us to consider the character of God and His attributes. You may want to look in your Bible and follow along as I read. And I'm going to put it up here on the screen as well, but I know the text is a little small and might be a little difficult for you to read. But let's begin here in verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His wrath? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. You know, most people in the religious world would read this and say, here's what stands out to me more than anything in this reading. The Lord is good. God knows those who trust in Him. Yes, God is good. And He knows those who believe in Him, who trust in Him, who put their confidence in Him. He knows that. But there's more to God than just His goodness and His love. I've been touched by that, haven't you? I am moved by that. It gets my attention, His love and mercy and His grace. But I'll tell you what else gets my attention. It's His wrath. Because we began reading in this reading in verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges and is furious. In other words, when He says that the Lord avenges, there are times when He punishes, that He gets even. And we should all rejoice in God for all that He is. In Romans 11 and verse 33, we find, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. It's wonderful to hear of His love and goodness. I mean, I remember looking back and thinking back even today, What was the first reading from the Bible that I memorized? What was the very first passage that maybe you memorized? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I know the rest of it. I'm just not going to quote it. Just want you to know. That part is what we'd always memorize and start off. For God so loved the world. Knowing that He loves us. But we need to take into account what we find in Romans 11. And from the New Testament, verse 22. Where the Apostle Paul writing says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. That's in harmony of something we read in the Old Testament as well. From Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 through 41, now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill, I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. Yes, God has other attributes besides love and goodness. Anger, wrath. And I know that many are surprised in the world to hear that. Don't want to hear it. I asked Brad last evening, as we were communicating with each other last evening, I said, Brad, I just want you to lead songs about the love of God. Let's sing about His love. And we have more songs about His love than we have His wrath, don't we? It's very difficult to find any. We are going to have an invitation song in a few moments, though. There's a great day coming, and it should wake you up if you have not obeyed God. There's a day, great day coming for all of us. And here's the thing about it. When it comes to, have you ever gotten angry before? Most of you'd say, yes, I have. And we know that's an emotion that we have of getting angry, but we have to control it. Have you ever lost your temper? I have, and been ashamed of losing my temper or getting upset, losing my cool. But you know what usually follows? I apologize. I'm sorry. But when we read of God's wrath and anger, I don't read where He apologizes for it. This is serious. When we consider God, His goodness, and His severity. I want to show, as an illustration, a scale. And if we're going to be fair with God and His Word, we need to realize that we need to acknowledge His love and His wrath. And His goodness and His severity. And not tip the scales and focus all upon His love and neglect and ignore His wrath, His severity. The Hebrew writer said, in reference to the Lord, Hebrews 1 verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Love for good does not rule out hatred for sin. God hates sin. He would be imperfect if He did not hate sin. We can turn back to Proverbs 6 and read, there are things that the Lord hates. It's okay to hate these things too. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I've seen way too much of that in my life. A brethren sowing discord, and God hates it. And He's not going to apologize for His anger or His severity. But I believe that when we look at God's Word, we need to be fair with His Word. All of it. I think some have the idea that, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and wrath, but the God of the New Testament, oh, it's all about love. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us not ignore His love nor His wrath. So now I want us to go back to the book of Genesis, to the beginning, as we look at some Old Testament illustrations. And we'll get back over the New Testament here in a few moments. But we're going to look at these illustrations right here. Let's go back and look at the flood. But before we do that, just turn your Bibles back to Genesis 1. I just want to point out something here. In Genesis chapter 1, and I'm just going to look, just go through this chapter 1 pretty quickly, and mainly I want to emphasize certain phrases and words. In verse 1, of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And at the end of verse 10, God saw it, that it was good. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. And it was so. The latter part of verse 12 says, and God saw that it was good. Everything that He created was good. Just look over there, verse 31. That summarizes it. Verse 31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. But something happened. Man sinned, separated from God, began to die physically, certainly died spiritually. Sin separates us from God. And as we look over chapter 6, we find that the world had gotten into a very, very ugly environment, atmosphere. The world was wicked. As we look at chapter 6 and look at verse 5, then the Lord saw, the Lord who saw all the things He had made that were so good, He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was sorry that He made everything. The things that He said earlier, this is good. This is wonderful, what I've made. But He was fed up with it. Fed up with man. With man's condition. Sinful condition. Look over, if you would please, at chapter 7, verse 23. Here's what He did. So He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Why? Because of their love, respect for God. Because of their righteousness. Their desire to be right with God. Upstanding. 8 people among those that are in the world that were saved from the flood. But He destroyed the rest. And it's sad to me when you think about it. When you go back and read Genesis 1. It was so good what He had made. And man messed it up. Well, let's move on. Chapter 18. Chapter 18. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped off the map. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 20 through 33. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It's kind of hard to believe Abraham would talk to God that way. But in verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And so he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And so he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And so God said to Abraham, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31, and he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And so God said to Abraham, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And God said to Abraham, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. You see the long-suffering of God here? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 33, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Chapter 19 now, verse 24 and 25. In chapter 19, verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Wrath came upon these cities. They were corrupted with homosexuality. The need was not lower taxes or civil rights or welfare. The need was to find 10 righteous people. It couldn't be found. God had enough of it. And he wiped them off the map. That surprises people. God would do such a thing as that? You mean my loving God? That's right. My loving God too has shown his anger, his wrath, numerous times as we are seeing, as we read from his word this evening. Let's continue. In Numbers 14, there was those 10 spies that went into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. Well, there were 12, but 2 came back with a good report and 10 came back with a negative report. And they influenced Israel, did a lot of harm. But in chapter 14 of Numbers, starting with verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses will fall or shall fall in the wilderness. Chapter 16 of Numbers. We see rebellion against Moses and Aaron. In chapter 16, starting with verse 20. Chapter 16, verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." And so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all their belonging, all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." And now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. And so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Some would say, "I just don't believe God would be that." Well, God can become angry. God is jealous. He avenges. He punishes. He doesn't tolerate it. He doesn't tolerate sin, because sin separates people from Him. He wants us close, as we talked about last evening, being near to Him. Being as close to Him as we can in our relationship. And then notice another. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God promised Israel that He'd cast out the Canaanites because of their idolatry and wickedness. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9, notice verse 3 and 4. I think I have it here on the next screen, or the next slide. "Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.' But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you." Israel did not heed the warning, so God's wrath fell upon them through wicked men. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25 through 28, "The Lord will cause you," as He's telling His children, "the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Who's going to cause this to happen? The Lord. Who's going to strike them? The Lord. You know, as we look at Romans 15, verse 4, as we go back to the New Testament, Paul wrote, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." The things we have read this evening thus far are there for our learning. What do we learn from this? Don't mess with God. Don't mess with Him. Wrath of God is in the future. We're going to be judged as individuals. We're not going to be judged as a nation. Man, we wouldn't want to be. I love this country we live in. And I again, as I've said in a prayer, we're very fortunate to be in the United States of America, that where we have freedom. But as I've mentioned to my wife, I said, as we look at what's going on in our country, it's not united. There's a lot of division, or there is division. But still, we're not going to be judged as a nation. We're not going to be judged as a congregation. We're going to be judged as individuals. Romans 14, verse 12, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to whom? To God." Each one of us will. And in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." What will your answer be when we come to the final time, final day? As we read in Romans 14, verse 12 again, "So then every one of us shall give account to himself to God." I personally prefer it that way. Don't you? That I have no one that I can lean on to be judged for me, but I will stand before God and I'm responsible. I'm responsible. You are responsible. Let us sing together. So, someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knee. Facing the sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make yourself spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Wrath is coming upon the impenitent, those who refuse to repent. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And there's a lot of people in this world who don't know Him. Isn't that sad? It's sad. On those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you here tonight have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know you're glad you did. You've never regretted it that you obeyed the gospel of Christ. And have come into a relationship with Him, with our Lord, our Savior, with His Father, our Father. But so many out there have not done so. And wrath will come upon those who do not know Him, who do not obey Him. Verse 9 says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What a sad day that will be. Wrath is coming upon unfaithful Christians. Children of God who have fallen away. Notice in Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. In verse 30 and 31, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, take this serious. If you have not obeyed God, if you are weak and have sinned as a child of God, get things right with Him now. Don't delay. Some hold the truth of God back because of their ungodliness or by not being faithful. We pointed out yesterday about those who hinder the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1 verse 16, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you know where we're reading right now? We're reading in the New Testament. This is not an Old Testament thing. This is in harmony with what we read in the Old. The Old and the New. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love guarantees His wrath for them. But wrath may come soon or later. It will come. Matthew 25, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. In Matthew 25, verse 41, then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You're choosing your side now. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous in eternal life. I know where you want to be when life is over. I know where I want to be. I know where I don't want to be. And you know that too. Let's read one other thing. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. We have here a picture of judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. John says, then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then Hades, death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Is your name written there? In the book of life? It'll be sad if it isn't. It'll be sad if it isn't. I never forget, years ago, competing to be in a chorus. And there were tryouts. And we were told that on a certain evening that they would post those who made it in the chorus. And you could come up and look on the bulletin board and look at the name. Look for your name to see if it was written there that you made it. And I'll tell you what. There were a lot of us that came to that bulletin board together. And I'll tell you what, every person there was looking for their name first. I wasn't looking for anyone else's name. Even someone that I knew. I looked for my name. And I saw my name. I made it. My name was written. And then I started looking around and saw a friend whose name was there. How happy I was to know they made it. And then to look for someone else's name, someone that I knew, and look through the list and not see it. And how sad I was. It's going to be a sad day for many when their name is not found written in the book of life. We have opportunity now to get it there if you have not obeyed God. We shall stand before the throne. John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Revelation 21 and verse 12. Totila, we shall stand before the throne, stand with all but stand alone, face at last the aged one. God is holy, bow before Him. See the vindicated Son. Hear Him say, depart, well done. Judgment sure for everyone. Christ is holy, listen to Him. On His left the doom implore, but our locked beneath the door. There they burn forevermore. God is holy, love and fear Him. But the faithful on His right, wearing crowns and garments white, sing forever in His sight. Holy, holy, Thou art holy. The wrath of God should motivate us to repent, to turn our lives to Him. In the Corinthian letter we find, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Christ wept over the lost. He gave His Son Jesus so that we might escape His wrath. The apostles, why did they go out preaching the word? In order that people could escape the wrath of God. What are lessons like this? To help us escape the wrath of God. The vacation Bible school going on right now with these young children and even some of the adults. Why are we doing that? To learn more about God and to help lead us through life. As we travel through life, as we journey this life, as we long for that eternal home, we want to stay on the right path, right with God, so that we may escape His wrath. Here's what Paul said in Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, Jesus we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, I mentioned a little earlier, when Abraham had that conversation with God in regards to finding 50 righteous people, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, and we see the long-suffering of God, here's what we read in the New Testament. The law that we're under today, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. Everyone. Tell you what, folks, when the sins of years have finally run out, we will stand before God in the reality of our spiritual condition. There'll be no middle ground then. There's no middle ground now. Meet Him now as your Savior, or then as your judge. Meet Him now as your Savior. If you have not obeyed Jesus Christ, why not? What are you waiting for? What's wrong with you? Seriously. What's wrong with you? If you've been hearing lesson after lesson, sermon after sermon from Brother Tim or Gary, Brother Binkley, or even from some of you that have talked to a neighbor or friend that may even be here tonight, you know what you need to do. Meet Him now as your Savior. Come believing in Jesus Christ. Turn your life to Jesus Christ. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. And be buried in the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine. Obey Him now while we stand and sing.